In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins, and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is one who lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man, since he's not the shepherd and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep and runs away as soon as he sees a wolf coming. And then the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. This is because he is only a hired man and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and these I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be only one flock and one shepherd. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay down of my own free will. And as it is in my power to lay it down, so it is in my power to take it up again. And this is the command I have been given by my Father. It is very obvious that with these words we read in the Gospel of tomorrow's Mass. Precisely, we call tomorrow Good Shepherd Sunday. In order to remind ourselves of this very endearing and very beautiful figure of Jesus as a gentle shepherd. I am the good shepherd, in contrast to the one who would be called the bad shepherd because he does not care for the sheep. But good because the quality of the shepherd is outstanding. He says, I will lay down my life for my sheep. It's a very pastoral and tender image of how God, how our Lord, how you, Lord, accompanies and takes care of each soul. Especially when his audience then, listening to him, when our Lord was physically with us, they immediately connected to it. The shepherd, the sheep, the wolf. But even more, what caught your attention is that what shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep? I mean, the life of a man is something that is not equal or commensurate to the life of any other creature. But Jesus says, this is the quality of my shepherding. I will lay down my life for my sheep. And this must have struck his listeners as it also strikes us. It's enough for a shepherd perhaps to go out of his way to look for a lost sheep and maybe suffer the heat or the cold of the day, expose himself to certain dangers or elements of nature. But surely, a shepherd will not consider dying for the sheep. And as you and me and our Lord's listeners then immediately realize, he was not speaking of ordinary sheep. And to say that he would die for them, what value must these sheep have for him? The love that Jesus has for the sheep that represents each soul. I'm sure that as we listen to this passage of the Gospel, we come to realize that the image our Lord presents is multi-layered, because it brings to mind many other scriptural verses and images from our Lord's preaching. And like a prophecy, they are all fulfilled in our Lord Himself. For example, we think about Psalm 22. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And there's somehow a shift in the imagery of Psalm 22, because it's everything is so pastoral, caring, protecting. Then suddenly He says, You prepare a table for me. When would You prepare a table for Your sheep? That's a change of imagery here. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When Jesus must have said that He was the good shepherd, immediately Psalm 2 must have echoed in the minds, imagination of His listeners. But then for us, who are well versed with the New Testament, we think about the Good Samaritan. How that Samaritan cared for the traveler that was ambushed and left half dead. And surely we already recall the parable of the prodigal son, how he returns to the house of the father converted. But then we are even more amazed, and we even pay more attention, because Lord, You do not stop at parables, but You live Your parables. When You, Lord, seek out Your disciples after You resurrected from death, like the two disciples of Emmaus, Jesus sought them out. They were wandering off already. They were going back to their home, to their former ways. They were disappointed. They were dejected. They were discouraged. They were sad. They were angry. And then Jesus meets them along the way, appearing as though He were just one more. I am the Good Shepherd. And the image of the Good Shepherd, Lord, You seek us out. You seek us out. You know, sometimes you and I have the feeling or reaction of irritation when someone asks, "Where are you?" Probably because you and I are immersed in what we are doing. We're playing a game or intense in work, or maybe just resting and reading a book, or because we don't want others to know where we are. And then they start looking for us. Where are you? What are you doing? And there's always the irritation there. Leave me in peace. Don't bother me. I don't want to be found. That is really what it is. It's strange, because that reaction, even though how trivial, because it concerns our daily tasks and concerns, was the reaction of Adam and Eve to our Lord. When they sinned against God, and God started out seeking them. Adam, Eve, where are you? Somehow when we are also sought for by others, there in that phrase, where are you? Or any kind of concern or empathy towards us, we tend to react negatively. Yeah, some sort of an allergy. We don't want to be bothered. We don't want to be cared for. We don't want to be attended to. I can do very well on my own. Oh, but you're limping. No. It's just nothing. No? Oh, but because you're pale or that. No, it's okay. I just put on makeup, whatever. We always tend to give an excuse. When concern is shown to us, when a hand is lent out to us, we put up our defenses. Where are you? Why are you hiding? And of course, one excuse after the other, rather than to face the truth, that excuse is really a lie. Because we are naked. What's wrong with that? That's how I made you. It's like animals are not aware of their nakedness, so to speak. Man was not aware of that because that was how he was made by God. There was no malice to it. But now something changed. Who told you? See, that's why God said, who told you? And that is when they saw there was no point trying to hide from God. Not because God was like a policeman hovering around, waiting to catch them. No. He loved them. Simply to ask them, where are you? This has been God's constant call to man. Man on his part, on your part in mind, has unsuccessfully managed to unhinge the inner longing within us that can only be satisfied by the love of God. There is a very beautiful compilation of this embedding or engraving in the man's heart, in your heart and mind, that cannot be removed. That's why it explains why there is the deep longing in us. All of us have a longing, a desire for happiness, for completeness, for validation. Call it what you want. But there's a desire in each person, in his or her heart. And this compilation says, in Japanese culture, there is the idea that a baby has come into the human community from very far away. Its soul is strange to this world, and therefore, it is of critical importance that initially the child be kept close, that the mother or primary caregiver must not leave the baby alone. This strange creature must be made to feel welcome. There is something, a fire inside of this child, that comes from elsewhere. That's how Japanese then in their primitive cultures saw it. Because birth, life is always something sacred. In another culture, the Norwegians believed, and according to their legend, that before a soul is put into the body, that soul is kissed by God. And during all of its life on earth, the soul retains a dark but powerful memory of that kiss and relates everything to it. It's always there. But can't seem to connect. And for the Jews, there's this more, I can say, physical explanation that I find very, very amusing. It says that just before God puts a soul into the body, that soul is asked to forget its preternatural life. Hence, just as the soul enters the body, one of the God's angels presses the baby's mouth shut as a gesture that during its earthly life, it is to be silent about its divine origins. So the little crevice below each person's nose is the imprint of the angel's forefinger, sealing your lips. And that's why when you're trying to remember something during your ponderings, your own forefinger spontaneously rises and rests in that crevice. But if you really look at it, all of these quote-unquote, made up, man-made, stem from a divine longing. We know that we have a fire in our hearts, in our existence that has been placed by someone. So we cannot run away from it. It's always going to be there. Not taunting us or scaring us or making us feel insecure, but rather it even calls out to us. So we ask ourselves, why does God not get tired in seeking me out? Seeks you out all the time. Why does he have to go to the extent of suffering and dying for me? It goes back to what we said, how intimate God is to the soul, even though it's perceived from a very primitive form as a legend or a story. But it is God actually who hungers for and seeks out the person, and wanting that person to once again bask in his love, but not only in what it could have been formerly considered, but now within the greater reality of the soul's divine filiation. And in the second reading, we listen to what John says in his first letter. Think of the love that the Father has lavished on us by letting us be called God's children. And that is what we are. Imagine, that's what he says. And that is what we really are. My dear children, we are already children of God. But what we are to be in the future has not yet been revealed. All we know is that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he really is. And this is the reason that God seeks me out, that God seeks you out. He wants us not only to remember, but to start to live this new manner of existing. And our Lord's parables do not cease to emphasize on this image of being sought out or being found by God's love and converted by it. But again, Jesus surprises us because he does not only preach a parable, but he begins to live it. As we said, in St. Luke, we see these two disciples like sheep, lost, alone, fearful, anxious, and Jesus seeks them out. And this is how Jesus shepherds the soul. And if we're going to describe how does our Lord shepherd our souls, the two disciples say it in one phrase. Their hearts were burning. Their hearts were burning. You know, sometimes you go to a doctor with a specialty or specialization, like for example, a dentist, and people ask you, how was that dentist? And the answer is, were the hands heavy or were the hands light? There are dentists who have very, very skillful hands, and they don't put the weight of their hand on your jaw. It's, you don't really feel the weight because of their skill. Or a patient who manages to recover from a surgery quickly because of the manner with which the surgery or the operation was carried out. And so, the same way, when you think about shepherding of Jesus, looking over the souls, the comment of these two disciples, were not our hearts burning within us? When Jesus shepherds them, it burns their heart. And it is a very strong thing to experience because fire burns and fire is painful and is not only an image of warming or enlightening, but one that purifies, that converts. Because the conversion that is asked of each of us is transformative and not only performative. Sometimes we think of conversion in the light of performance, which is sometimes very superficial, distant, detached, as one would perform to entertain. But the conversion that our Lord wants in his shepherding for us is one that burns us, that transforms us, that purifies us, that allows the soul to become docile to the demands of love and transmits its own burning condition to those around him. And this is a purification that transforms the person's entire perspective and action centered on our Lord. In the way we read St. Jose Maria speaking about the Good Shepherd, he says, a thought which brings peace to the heart and which the Holy Spirit suggests to those who seek the will of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. What can worry the soul that sincerely repeats these words? Yes, Lord, we want you to be our shepherd, but we should be aware that when you shepherd us, you will burn us with your love. You will transform us with your love. It's not just a cuddly kind of shepherding, but it is a shepherding that will demand from us. And in what areas are we burnt by our Lord's shepherding? In these two disciples of Emmaus, there are two things that happen. First, Lord, you open their minds, their hearts to Scripture and the prophets. Everything related to our Lord's person. So they open the minds of these two people. So while they walk towards their place where they were going to somehow find comfort, security, and once again recompose themselves, Jesus took that opportunity to speak to them about Scripture and the prophets and everything that pertained to him. This is what makes up the Word. Later on, inside that humble home, Lord, you reveal to them another reality, a miraculous one, your real presence in and through the Holy Eucharist. And this is the bread. Two realities that will make us burn, the Word and the bread. And the Word is not confined to Scripture, just reading, but also implies our own personal dialogue with Jesus in prayer, in lifting up to him our own sacrifices and trials. See, because if we think about the Word as just literally the Word, well, we're missing out on the fact that Word ought to make us also and give us the vocabulary, so to speak, to speak with God, to communicate with God, to talk with Jesus. And so our Lord opens their minds, their hearts, using Scripture. But Scripture alone will not be complete or will not take its full effect without the bread. And the bread is not simply restricted again to simply going to Mass and receiving Holy Communion. It also calls to our discipleship that we also have to strive for that personal transformation, that is, to give you, Lord, to others through our self-surrender. It's not enough to just say, oh, I'm happy, I'm okay, I go to Mass on Sundays, I fulfill my Sunday obligation. But beyond that, yes, we have to give Christ. Imagine, perhaps we have relatives, parents, friends. Today we see that there's a crisis of people who no longer believe in the Holy Mass. Do we stir their hearts? Do we burn their hearts also? Maybe we don't have to tell them. Yes. It's typical. People go to Mass because it's an obligation. But what if we make them realize that without the Eucharist, it's living a life also without a real close connection with our Lord? It's simply to tell our friends and relatives that we cannot not go to Mass. We have to see Jesus. We have to receive Jesus if we are prepared to receive him. But above all, because we need the Word and the bread. If we want to be transformed, if we want to be disciples of our Lord. And that's why in the way, St. Jose Maria says, if you don't keep in touch with Christ in prayer and in the bread, how can you make him known to others? And this is so true, Lord. Even now, in the world that we live in, of communication. There's a lot of communication. We text, we message, we share, we upload. But we are amazed that despite all of these quote-unquote links to one another, we are more distant from one another. I can say that also why, because what connects us to one another is simply digital. It's no longer spiritual. And something that should be really alive and remains to be just aesthetics. Lord, you want to transform us. And you tell us that you are ready to lay your life down for us. And we, as your disciples, who also ought to be shepherds, ought to also be ready to lay down our lives for the others. Does it mean that we have to die literally? No. It might mean having to forfeit ourselves of certain comforts in life, certain quote-unquote entitled spaces or activities that we claim for ourselves that we deserve, and surrendering them and saying, for my brother, for my sister, for my friend. It's almost like saying that if we have someone we love so much who would have only one day to spend with us, I'm sure you would be more than willing to do anything for that person. Anything. That person might ask us to sing or to dance or, I don't know, to tell them a story. But knowing that that person will no longer be with us when the day passes, I'm sure we're ready to even steal the moon for that person. Well, let us consider this. Whether we, like these two disciples, are more sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit that seeks me out constantly with so much love. And if not, then do I also make extraordinary sacrifices so that my conscience, my heart, my mind will be more refined and sensitive to the deeper chimes of grace in my soul? And do we also realize that when I generously invest, whether materially or spiritually, in centering my life in the Word and the Bread, this centering will produce unsuspected fruits and miracles in my life and for the others? You'll be surprised, really, what an investment in the Word and the Bread can produce. Why? Because Christ will shepherd us through them. Christ will guide us through them. And Christ will be present to us and through us in others through the Word and the Bread. This is how Jesus, the Good Shepherd, shepherds us. Let us ask our Blessed Mother. I once spied a bumper sticker that said, well, my boss is a carpenter. That means my God is a carpenter, Jesus is a carpenter. Well, if our Lord says that He is the Good Shepherd, then we can also somehow say that the mother of the shepherd also is in some way a shepherdess, would know. Indeed, she shepherds us in a motherly way. And more than any mother on earth, you can imagine, Mary has only one desire in her mother's heart, that we all find our end, our goal, in the heavenly pastures, our heavenly home, where there her Son, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will make us rest, will make us find repose. Lying in those eternal green pastures, He will restore our soul. And then He shall prepare a table for us, anoint our heads with oil, with our cups overflowing. And thus we can exclaim, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And indeed, with our Mother's intercession, you and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.